Here in a little bit, we'll get to our passage, but you can turn to it. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 1 today. So you can prepare and turn to there and be ready when we get there. So this summer, I've talked about her at other times in conversation. I've used this woman in even sermons before. But over this summer, I came to a realization that I have talked about, and some of you know who she is, Corrie ten Boom. I've talked about her. But I realized something this summer when I've thinking about her that I never actually read her book. If anybody doesn't know who she is, she wrote a couple of books, but one of them, The Hiding Place, is the story of World War II, her and her family, and them hiding Jews and what happened to them with the Nazis and going to a concentration camp. And it's an amazing story if you've never read it. And I've heard about her life, but I never actually read the book. So I was like, you know what? I should probably read the book. So I did. I didn't actually read the book. I did one step down. Audible is great, right? So I listened to the book. And actually, it was like flashbacks to third grade, right? Having the teacher read to you. It was awesome. But I listened to the book this summer. And I'm sharing that because I want to start not talking about her, but I want to talk about her father for a second. Corrie ten Boom's father's name was Casper. And truly, if you read the story, he was a remarkable man of conviction. He was a remarkable man of faith. His entire being, when you read the story of his life and how she presents him, not only during World War II, but just in the course of her lifetime, his entire being truly was caught up in doing the will of God at all times. When you hear about his life, you can see that in how he ran his business and how he led his family and how he interacted with the community. But we see that especially when he made the choice to open up his home to hide Jews from the Nazis and from certain death. And here's the thing that's interesting about him. He was actually arrested at the age of 84. Along with all four of his children and one grandchild for what they were doing during World War II. And while he was being interrogated, he was actually offered a way out. While this 84-year-old man was being interrogated, there was an interaction between him and the Gestapo chief, trying to give him a way out, trying to release him. And this is actually what Corrie, his daughter, wrote about that in her book. She says this: the Gestapo chief leaned forward. "I'd like to send you home, old fellow," he said. "I'll take your word that you won't cause any more trouble." I could not see father's face, only the erect carriage of his shoulders and the halo of white hair above them, but I heard his answer. "If I go home today," he said evenly and clearly, tomorrow I will open my door again to any man in need who knocks." Casper ten Boom truly, again, was a man of faith. And he made choices to stand upon that faith no matter the consequences. His was a life that was given to God when the world around him was spiraling into darkness and his entire livelihood was falling apart. As they sat in jail, he still stood upon those convictions. The stand that he made, he actually took all the way until the end, because Casper ten Boom died in prison only 10 days after being arrested. I share that because we are living in a world, whether we realize it or not, that is hostile to Christianity. We live in a world that is hostile to the true Jesus. I say that because there are, of course, many people that love to speak good things about Jesus, but here's what we need to understand. They're not talking about the true Jesus. Our world is truly hostile towards the true Jesus. Our world is hostile to the gospel. Our world is hostile to the word of God. And whether we like to admit it or not, that hostility is increasing. But I say that, and we should not be overwhelmed by that truth. I don't want us to sit here and say, oh my goodness, I don't want to think about this hostility that comes against us as Christians. We should not be overwhelmed by that. We should not be fearful of that. We shouldn't even be surprised about that, because Jesus warned us about it. Jesus did not mince words when he told us about the hostility that was going to come against his followers and against his church and against the gospel. And this hostility is nothing new. We shouldn't sit here scratching our heads like, how did this happen? This hostility has been a reality for believers all around the world for generations. This is not a new thing. But what I love about this is, when we think about this, it may not be new, and it may be increasing, or at least we're experiencing it more than we maybe have in the past. It still is not outside the sovereign control of God. This is why we should not be overwhelmed, and this is why we should not be fearful of it. Instead, I would like to say to us as Christians, as followers of Christ, we should actually be encouraged by the hostility that comes against us. We should actually rejoice over the hostility that comes against us as Christians. Here's why. Because everything that comes against the truth of Jesus Christ will always stand as evidence for the truth of Christ. See, the reality is, this hostility that comes against the truth of Jesus is actually proof that Jesus is true, that the gospel is true, that the word of God is true, that our faith is true. The hostility that comes against us as Christians is actually evidence of the importance and the power of the gospel itself. The hostility that comes against us is actually evidence of the holiness and the glory of God. The hostility is evidence that this is a broken, fallen world, just like the Word of God tells us, and it is actually evidence that God has an eternal kingdom that those that truly trust and follow in Jesus will one day enjoy. In fact, when the hostility comes against us, it's actually evidence that our hope in Jesus Christ is real. In many ways, this should be a source of encouragement to us. But this morning, I still want to just make it clear that we're all on the same level with this, that this hostility is real. In fact, part of this hostility is the pressure that comes against us to conform to the world. That's how that hostility comes against us, is expecting us as Christians to conform to the world. But this morning, Christians, I hope that we understand that we are not called to conform to the world. Instead, we are called to be transformed. And we are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is why it's hostility towards us. Because if we're truly following Jesus, then we're not following the agenda of this fallen world. And the only response that can be given to us is hostility, because we're not following the program. And that's what Jesus calls us to as Christians. Not to conform to this world, but to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So there's this pressure that's constantly around us. Whether you are here this morning and you realize this or not, if you choose to be a follower of Jesus, there's going to be pressure that comes against you to conform to the world, to be like the world, to act and think and behave like the world. And as we think about that this morning, I want us to understand something that some of us may not want to hear this morning, but there's three responses that we have to this pressure. There's only three responses. Somehow all of us are going to fall into one of these three. The first response that people have when it comes to this pressure to conform to the world because of the hostility that comes against us to our faith, and the first response that we see many people fall into, is we end up being complicit with the world, meaning we participate with the brokenness and the unrighteousness of the world. We claim faith in Jesus, but yet we look and live and act similar to the world. The scriptures are very clear with this. God is very clear with this in the Bible, because he tells us that friendship with the world is actually hostility towards God. Again, not my words, these are the words of God. And what ends up happening is this pressure that comes against us, what it wants us to do is it wants us to stand upon some aspects of God and the gospel and God's word, but what we end up doing is we defile the authority of God in our lives, we defile the word of God in our lives, because what we try to do is take some parts of God and then we mix it with the corruption of the world and we assume that God is pleased with that. And we end up being complicit by being participants with the world system that is around us. In fact, this goes against an amazing promise that God actually gives to us in his word. Peter talks about this in his second letter. He talks about this and he says that one of the greatest gifts, he says a very great and precious promise to us, is that we are allowed in Christ to participate in the divine nature of God. This is what we're called to as followers of Jesus, is to participate in the divine nature of God. And when we participate in his divine nature, we actually are able to escape the corruption of this world. But the pressures around us want us to mix the divine nature with corrupt. And this is where many people find themselves when it comes to the pressures that are around them. The second response is not being complicit, but it's being complacent. Again, the temptation is not to necessarily participate with the world, but what ends up happening is we stand upon our faith, we declare our faith, we don't agree with the sins of the world, we don't agree with the corruption of this world. We actually very deeply feel that, but even though we disagree with it, we can still find ourselves not opposing it. We are silent about it. We stay quiet to the corruption that is around us. And this doesn't go with the Word of God either, because the Word of God, Jesus says, I have created you to be salt and light. He says, Jesus says, what good is salt if it loses its saltiness? He says, I did not make you light to hide you. I made you light so I can put you out there in the darkness so you can oppose the corruption of this world. So you can stand in contrast to the corruption of this world. This is what we are created and called to be as followers of Jesus. Peter, again, in his first letter, actually says this about us. He says, live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. We are called not just to stand in our faith, but to allow our faith to shine in such a way that people take notice. That we are called to live such good lives that it shines in opposition to the corruption of this world. And I love how Peter frames this, because he doesn't say live such good lives, then you're going to be praised by everybody. He actually is very clear on the outcome of it. Live such good lives as obedient followers of Jesus that the people around you are going to despise it so much they're actually going to accuse you of doing wrong. Like the hostility is not going to stop, it's going to heat up because you're living such a good life following Christ. In fact, they will accuse you of doing wrong. But God gives that amazing promise that though they accuse you, though the hostility comes, though the pressure increases, there will come a day where they will praise God because of the life that you lived in front of them. But then there's that final response. So this is the response where God calls us to, and that response is not to be complicit, not to be complacent, but he calls us to be courageous. He calls us to be Christians who take a stand. He calls us to be followers of Jesus, to stand upon the word of God, that know where we stand, and we declare where we stand, and we do it knowing and being prepared for any of the consequences that may come about because of our conviction to be followers of Jesus. See, the pressure that we see in the world is they're trying to back us into a box, or they're trying to push us back into hiding so that we do not stand out and proclaim the truth of God's word, because we're afraid of the consequences that may come against us. This hostility around us is closing in. And Christian, I want you to hear this morning. We are called to take a stand. Not as just a church, but as individuals, to take a stand. We are called to be courageous. We're called to be people of holy conviction. We're called to be the ones that stand in the gap and let the world see the glory of Christ in us and through us. The holiness of God, the purity and power of the gospel. We are called to take a stand. And this morning, I want you to hear something extremely important. And I hope that you understand the seriousness of this, on why this is so important, because the world needs you, the world needs us, to make the choice to take this stand. Because the world is never going to see the truth of the gospel if Christians are not standing for the gospel. The world needs us to take this stand. The world needs us to be these people of conviction. The lost need us to be people of conviction. The lost need to see people that stand upon the word of God. Not just throwing the word of God in people's faces, but people that truly stand and live and follow the word of God. This is what the world needs. Not only does the world need it, not only does the lost need it, but we need one another to stand. The strength of the church is when you see your brothers and sisters around you choose to stand upon their convictions. Because we encourage one another, we empower one another, we engage one another in standing for our own faith and standing for the word of God in our own lives. Now, when we talk about making this stand, when we think about this, it was funny. We went out, because when I was processing the sermon, we went out Friday, and the place we were at Friday night, they decided to play like all 90s country, which was awesome, because that's what I mean, so I'm sitting there the whole time just singing along, you know, in the corner, singing a 90s country. And I was actually thinking about one song during this sermon, and it actually came on that night on Friday night, and I kind of laughed to myself, because there's an old Aaron Tippin song. Some of you that know country, or those of you that want to admit that you like 90s country, might know this song, because one of his most famous songs was, he sang about, you got to stand for something or you fall for anything, right? And he goes, remember the song. And I smiled as it was playing, because this thought came to mind as I had been thinking about it earlier in the week. The thing that we're talking about this morning is, I don't want you to sit here and say, yes, we need to stand for something. This is not a message about standing for something, right? It doesn't matter, because here's the thing. We all can stand for something with great, deep convictions in life. All of us can have extremely deep convictions, and we can stand for things, and we can fight for them, and we can defend them and all those things. This is not an issue of standing for something. This morning, I want you to understand that this is an issue of standing for the right thing. And the right thing is the Word of God. As Christians, we are called to stand upon the Word of God. As we were singing, I wasn't thinking about this until we were singing this morning. The first song that we sang, it's a beautiful song, and I'm not trying to downgrade the song whatsoever, but I had an internal disagreement with it as we were singing it actually this morning, so I kept the lyrics here. Because in the bridge, we sing these words, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. That's a beautiful lyric, isn't it? I will build my life upon your love. But I had an internal conflict where I disagreed with it. Here's why. Christian, you are not called to build your life upon the love of God. You are called to build your life upon the Word of God. Not the love of God. Don't get me wrong. The love of God is proclaimed through the Word of God. But it is not the love of God that is the foundation of our lives. The foundation of our lives is the Word of God. Because if you don't build your life upon the Word of God, you can't even put a foot on the love of God. Because it all crumbles. So it's not an issue of standing for something. It's an issue of standing for the right thing. And that's the Word of God. In Scripture, we see many, many times people that took a stand in their faith. And today we're going to look at two midwives who took a stand, and they actually stood against the command of a king. And by taking this stand against the command of a king, they become part of God's eternal plan of salvation. In fact, their willingness to take a stand was a choice that they made, and God used it to help save a nation. So, if you're in your Bibles in Exodus chapter 1, to give us a little backstory so we're all on the same page of what's going on here, in case you don't know as much about this part of the Bible. What we see here is Genesis is concluded, the first book of the Bible is concluded, and the first book of the Bible ends with God establishing Israel. This is where we get the history of the patriarchs. This is where we hear of Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, one of them being Joseph. So in Genesis, what we see played out is Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers and sent off to Egypt. And then through the course of God's grace and God's intervention, God takes Joseph from being a slave to being a prisoner to becoming the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. So God uses Joseph to save that nation. A famine breaks out, and God uses Joseph to save the nation of Egypt. And by doing so, Joseph is able to also save his family. And he's reconnected with his family and with his father. And what ends up happening is Genesis ends with all of Israel, Jacob and his sons and their families, they all move to Egypt, and there they are saved from the famine. And when we open up in Exodus, we are told something right off the bat that is extremely important, which is Joseph and his brothers are dead. Meaning the events of Genesis are finished, and time has now passed, and what we see here is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, are still living in Egypt, and time has passed to the point that a new king has come into power, and so much time has passed that this new king doesn't even remember Joseph. He doesn't remember that Joseph was a servant of Egypt. He doesn't remember what Joseph did for the nation. That's been completely forgotten. And as the nation has been there, they have flourished. God has blessed them. They have grown. They have increased. They are expanding all over the land of Egypt. And this new king comes along, and instead of seeing the Israelites as the blessing that they were originally seen as, now this king sees them as a threat. And he actually looks upon them and says, if we don't do something about them, then they could turn against us. And if we go to war, they could actually become part of the enemy's army, and we're going to be defeated because of them. So he comes up with a solution. Let's make them slaves. Think about this just for our own context. Let's put some pressure on them. Let's show them some hostility, all in the name of control. That's what the scripture says. They treated them harshly, and they put them into slave labor. All because they were seen as a threat, and they wanted to remove the threat. Christian, I hope you understand this. Hear me. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, I hope you hear this and it actually inspires, like, there's a part of you that gets excited about this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a threat to the kingdom of the enemy. That's what you are. You are meant to be a threat. And that's why he comes against us with pressure and hostility, because he's trying to control the threat. And unfortunately, too many Christians have succumbed to the pressure and to the hostility, and we're not being the threat that we are called to be. But so this king puts forth this command to make them slaves, but the Bible tells us that God continues to bless them, that Israel continues to increase, even under the pressure and under the hostility. So the king comes up with a new solution. I got a new solution. Kill all the newborn babies, male babies. This is the new mentality, because here's the thing I want us to understand. This is when I say the hostility is increasing. When we read about how God warns us, how the closer we get to the end, when Jesus is getting ready to come back, this is how it's going to play out. Pressure and hostility starts out attempting to control. When the enemy realizes he can't control, then he's going to move his hostility not to control us, but to eliminate us. Let that sink in for a moment. Hostility starts out to control, but eventually hostility will move to eliminate. And this was the solution of the king. So he calls the midwives in, and if you're in Exodus 1, we're going to look at starting at verse 15. And this is the section that we're going to look at of his interaction with them. It says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shephra, hold on, I'm going to get this right, Shephra and Pua. I mean, girls, I could have named you Pua. I'm just throwing that out there. All right? He calls the midwives in and he says, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered, Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. When we talk about making a stand, I want you to see something that's extremely important about this interaction that we have with these midwives. First, I want you to see that there was a command given, and the command that was given is meant to cause them to conform to the will of those who are in authority. That's what's taking place here, is the king is in authority, the Pharaoh is of the authority, and he comes with a command, and he expects them to conform because he is the one in that moment, the one in authority. I say that because I want us to understand something. The world is always trying to put its stamp of conformity on us as Christians. The objective is to mold us into its image. Every pressure, every possible pressure, will be placed on us and placed against us, trying to keep us from being conformed to Jesus, but instead, the world wants us to conform to its standards. The world wants us to conform to its ideas. The world wants us to conform to its beliefs. The world wants us to conform to its behaviors. This is the objective. Bow down and conform to the authority of the world. And I've been saying it already, but I want you to hear the most important part of this, the pressure to conform. Now, this is extremely important because this is how the enemy works, and many times we lose sight of this. The pressure to conform, this pressure that comes against us, all begins in the same place. And that is by trying to get us to remove the authority of God's word. It always begins with trying to get us to remove the authority of God's word. in and over our lives. This has been the tactic from the very beginning. Because remember, from the very beginning, how did the enemy come against Eve? Did God really say? Question the authority of God's word. Did God really say? Is that what God really meant? Is that what God really wants? The pressures that come against us are always going to get rooted back to the same place. Are we standing and living on the authority of God's word? This is always the starting point. This is where the pressure is going to come from. Let me just give us a handful of ways that the world is challenging us to conform as Christians today, opposed to God's word. First, we are told as Christians that we must conform to this idea that our faith has no place in the public square. In fact, your faith is private. Keep it to yourself. Isn't it interesting that we live in a world where I have to listen to the opinions and beliefs and thoughts of every single person out there, but for some reason as a Christian, we're told, shut up. And too many Christians are following along. In fact, it has gotten so far in this mentality that our faith is meant to be secretive. Keep it in private. Don't even bother talking about it. It's gone so far that there are many Christians that have even been tempted and fooled into actually living so much like the world that the world doesn't even know that they're a professing Christian. Because we've been taught, keep your faith to yourself. Here's why the enemy does that, and he wants to conform us in this way, because the enemy knows that a faith that is never shared is a faith that is never multiplied. The enemy knows that if we become people that never share our faith, then our faith will never be multiplied. And again, this goes against what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm going to prune you so that you bear much fruit. I'm going to take the seed of your life, and I'm going to take your life to create much fruit by multiplying your faith. Anybody that was here last week or listened to the sermon, you can remember that when we opened it, that think of the millions of people that came to know Christ because of the seeds planted by one Sunday school teacher that was committed to praying for his students and sharing Jesus with them. And that faith was multiplied. But imagine if he gave in to the pressure to keep it secret. Another way that the world is conforming us or trying to pressure us to conform to it is with this idea that all beliefs are equal. That it doesn't matter what your faith is in or design your own faith. All that matters is that you're sincere in whatever your faith is. We have been bought into this idea that it's not loving. It's actually judgmental to ever question the faith of someone else. And instead, we remain quiet and we allow people that we say we care about to live a false faith because we don't want to be seen as unloving or judgmental because they're so sincere in their faith. But this goes against the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God is clear. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And the reason that we accept this idea that all faiths are valid is because we have stepped aside from the authority of God's word, and Jesus said clearly with his authority, I am the only way to the Father. What's really unfortunate is another way that the world is getting us to conform by pressure that it puts on us. Is this idea that holiness is optional. Meaning that we have stepped aside from the authority of God's word to say all that it matters is for me to say I believe in Jesus, but there's no change that's required. There's no transformation that's required. Holiness is not required. Righteousness is not required. In fact, we live in a world that it breaks my heart because I think of so many people I know from many walks in my life, from even when I was a teenager, I can see them, and they claim to be Christians, yet they defend sin. They celebrate sin. They fight for the right to sin. The Bible tells us very clearly that we have to pay attention when good is called evil and evil is called good. And listen, we're living in that. And we're seeing actual people that profess to be followers of Jesus and stand upon the Word of God, and they're just as guilty. We are proclaiming that evil is good. Here's a side note that I just want to throw out just real quick. I mentioned it when the kids were up here, right after the kids were up here. One of the reasons these things are so important, and here's just a side note. It's a whole sermon on itself, but I want to just say it. When the enemy comes for the children, we need to wake up. That's what's happening right here in this story. The enemy's coming for the children because the enemy doesn't want the plans of God to succeed. So the way he's going to do that is he comes after the children. Church, wake up. The enemy is coming after children. And he's been doing it for a long time, but it's getting ramped up. We're seeing it constantly. We're seeing children being raised with this mentality that they're not a special creation in the eyes of God. They are just some accident that just happened to just take place because of randomness. And because of that, they have no real value. And this is why we see children, child after child after child, living with mental health issues and wanting to kill themselves because they are told there's nothing special about you. Because you are not a creation of a holy God that loves you and has a plan for you. We see children being raised with this mentality that they can choose whatever identity that they want instead of the beautiful and wonderful identity that God created them with. We're seeing children in the same thing that was happening in this story. Children that are snatched at the beginning of life because the enemy wants to destroy the plans of God. Church, this stuff is important because our children are being attacked, and we're succumbing to pressure and not standing the way God wants us to stand. And I'm saying this towards the church as a whole, so please don't sit here and say, man, I'm just coming out. We're seeing this all across the board. The midwives found themselves in a hard situation. They're commanded to do that which goes against the declaration of God. Remember, I said it all starts with stepping aside from the authority of God's word. What do I mean by that? Notice what God's word said. This was in Genesis. This is God's word. He says to Abraham, Abraham, your descendants, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse anyone who curses you. The pressure to step aside from the word of God was not to take God's word serious. To sit there and say, well, God said he will bless those who bless the nation and he will curse those who come against it. But the Bible tells us that these midwives had something that we desperately need today. Two times in that short verses it says the same thing. However, the midwives feared God. That one statement is so important. They feared God, meaning that these women lived their lives and they made their choices and they based everything they did all on this one thing. Not the pressures that came against them. Not what the majority said. They didn't base their decisions on what was easiest and what was safest. No, they based their decisions on their fear of God. This fear of God means this. They based their lives on their awe and their reverence and their respect and their submission to Almighty God. Do you want to know how to overcome the pressures that come against us? You stand in your awe and reverence and submission and worship to Almighty God. You fear God. And fearing God, this is what I love about this, because we hear this like, why should I fear God? I thought he was loving. I thought he wants. It's not a bad thing. The fear of God is actually manifested through the grace of God. We come to fear God because we understand the grace of God. Notice what Proverbs said. I love this. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. Let me explain what the writer here is saying, because it's so beautiful for us to understand the fear of God, why we should fear God. We fear God. We should be in awe of God, not because we think he's wanting to destroy us, but because he's done everything necessary to save us. I'm in awe of God, not because of his wrath. I'm in awe of God because of his love and his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness. Because notice what it says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. That's not my love. That's not my faithfulness. That's God's love. That's God's faithfulness. This is the author. This is God telling us that our sin is atoned for, not because of us, but because of God's grace to us. That by his grace, his love, and his faithfulness, he has atoned for our sins through Jesus Christ. And once we understand what he has done for us, then we can stand in awe. And through the fear of the Lord, we avoid evil. Meaning this, that to this place that we are so overwhelmed with our reverence and our worship and our awe and our love for God, when we understand this one truth, and I hope you hear this, because this is so important if you've ever wrestled with this. Even though God has every reason imaginable to destroy you, he still took every step necessary to save you. Let it sink in. God has every right to destroy us, but he doesn't. Because of his love and faithfulness, he took every step necessary to save us. And when we understand that, then the fear of the Lord will empower us to avoid evil. We become like the psalmist that says this. He says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart because you loved me first. See, Paul warned of the pressure to conform. Paul actually tells us that as the end gets closer, that we're going to be pressured to conform by stepping away from the authority of God's word. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great multitude of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear, or what they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Listen, my job is not to come up here and say the things that are going to make you feel warm and fuzzy. My job is to proclaim what the Word of God says. And I'm going to be really honest about this, and I hope you hear the intention behind this, because there's always that tension, right? Never say anything that's ever going to tick anybody off. Man, you should come to church wanting to be ticked off, because that's going to motivate you to be the person God wants us to be. Not to come and give me the warm and fuzzies. Satan doesn't care if we talk about the warm and fuzzies. He wants us to talk about the things that are actually going to be used by God to glorify himself in and through us and in and through our church. Again, remember, the pressure to conform to the world begins by removing the authority of God. But Christian, can I tell you something this morning that I hope is where you're at? Never be ashamed of the Word of God. Never be ashamed to proclaim the Word of God. Never be ashamed to stand upon the biblical truths and values that God has given to us through his Word. Never be ashamed to stand in opposition to the world and proclaim the truth of God and his gospel. I love how Augustine said this. Centuries ago, Augustine said this: unless I am convicted by Scripture, I do not accept any other authority, because my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Christian, I'm going to ask you this question this morning. Can you say that the same as Augustine, that your conscience has been captive by the Word of God? See, the world, again, needs us to stand. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in Acts, and it's actually the apostles. The apostles have just got done preaching. It's right after Jesus has ascended, and they've been preaching in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that the religious leaders gather them together, and they bring pressure to conform them. They're wanting to control them. The religious leaders draw them in and they tell them, stop declaring the Word of God. That is what they tell them. Stop speaking in the name of this Jesus. And it's actually found in Acts chapter 5 if you want to read it. This is the reference if you want to go back and read it. But this is what Peter says. After they are told, they are pressured, hostility, they are told, stop standing on the word of God. Peter says this, we must obey God rather than men. And he goes on to say, the reason we must obey God rather than men is because the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that we might give repentance and forgive, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. So as we look at these, I want you to see that they stood upon their convictions, and they stood upon these convictions no matter what the consequences were. They made their choice because of their fear and reverence and awe of God. They stood upon the word of God, and they did not care what the consequences would be. They could have lost their lives. But we are called to be people that are thoroughly convinced that Christ and his word are both true, that we will always act on that belief regardless of the consequences. Christian, I hope you understand this truth. Even if you lost everything all the way up to your life, we are called to stand upon the word of God. There will be consequences because of our faith, because Christians everywhere in all ages have been called to be nonconformist. As far as the world system is concerned, we are called to not conform. A true follower of Jesus is a person living an obedient life. And our obedient life is meant to be a constant rebuke to the corruption of the world. Now, here's the best part as we end this and we bring all this together, and I hope this excites you, honestly, because sometimes we can be overwhelmed with, I'm afraid to do this, but here's the best part. When we make the choice to not conform to the world, when we make the choice to stand and be people of holiness, people of righteousness, and people of the glory of God, when we choose to stand to be people of the word of God, living under his authority, then God uses us to be people of influence. God uses our lives to make a difference. When we stand in the authority of Jesus, here's what I love about this. When we stand in the authority of Jesus and we stand in the authority of his word, we are going to experience the power of that authority. You ever ask yourself why maybe you never experienced the power of the authority of Christ in your life? Then maybe you need to ask yourself, how well are you standing under the authority of God's word? Let me just encourage with this. When we make a stand and stand upon the word of God, God will use our life as an influence on the very people that are against us. As we close this out, and I just want to share this last story with you, is a perfect example of this, that God uses our lives when we stand upon the word of God. He will use your life to be an influence to the very people that are against you. If you've never heard the story of Nikki Cruz and David Wilkerson, I encourage you to read the book that was written about this, The Cross and the Switchblade. If you're like me, there is a movie. But if you don't know the story, Nikki Cruz was a New York gang leader before he was the age of 18. He was actually the gang leader of the worst gang in New York at that time during the 60s. He was a horrible, horrible man. In fact, he was raised in witchcraft, and his family was part of witchcraft. He was actually called a son of Satan by his own mother. And at the age of 15, his parents banished him from their home and sent him to live in New York. And in just 3 short years, he became the leader of one of the worst gangs in New York. In 1958, David Wilkerson, the young man, a follower of Christ that lived in Pennsylvania, and he was called by God to New York. God called him to go try to reach the lost that were on the street and to actually reach gang members. The first meeting between David Wilkerson and Nikki Cruz, David Wilkerson walks up to him and tells him that Jesus loves you. And Nikki Cruz's response was to spit in his face, to beat him up, and to threaten his life. David Wilkerson took a stand. And he came back again and told him the same thing. And he did it again, and he did it again. To the point that when he was threatened to be killed by Nikki Cruz, David Wilkerson's response was this: Nikki, even if you kill me and cut me into little pieces, I want you to know that each piece will still tell you God loves you. Nikki Cruz had never experienced that kind of unconditional love. David Wilkerson holds a rally to preach the gospel. Nikki Cruz took his gang to the event with the intention of being a problem. But when they go, Nikki Cruz hears the gospel. The gospel takes hold of his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Nikki Cruz gives his life to Christ and becomes a missionary all around this world to the gospel of Jesus. Because one man was willing to be the image bearer of Jesus and stand upon the authority of the Word of God and not compromise. And he became an influence to a man that has changed the lives of millions. God uses our lives when we choose to be people that stand upon the Word of God. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as we prepare to close. But as they come, I'm going to end with this, and this simply this. This morning, I am here to tell you that there are people in this sanctuary that God is calling you to make a choice. He's saying, make your own choice. Make your own choice. There are some of you here today that God has called you, and he's saying, make your choice when it comes to salvation. Upon the authority of God's word declares, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has been trying to reach you and draw you to himself to surrender your life to him for a long time. And for some reason, you have just never been willing to surrender. He is calling you to stand upon the authority of his word and to surrender to the call of salvation. Some of you not here for that, he is calling on you to make a surrender and stand upon the authority of commitment. Meaning, you are a believer in Jesus, but there are parts of your life that have conformed to the world. There are sins in your life that God is telling you, this is not meant for you. I love you too much for this to be in your life. He has been showing you and convicting you and drawing you to say, remove this. I encourage you, stand upon the authority of God's word today. God's word says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is the authority of God's word. But then there's also some of us that God is calling us, maybe not to commitment, not to salvation, but he's been calling you to action. He's wanting you to step into something, to serve. Maybe it was this morning, lead and serve children. Maybe it's join a life group. Maybe it's lead a life group. Maybe it's be a care pastor. Maybe it's go across the street and speak to your neighbors, speak to your friends. Whatever it is, God is calling you to action. Stand upon the authority of his word. His word says, God declares, whom shall I send? And his word says, here I am, Lord, send me. How is God calling you to be sent? All of us are always encouraged and challenged to stand upon God's word and the authority of God's word. That's how I ended this morning, is how is he asking you to surrender to the authority of his word? How is he asking you to be a person of conviction? How is he asking you to be a person of influence? Father God, as we worship you, as we close, I pray that my words truly are nothing, but it's the words of the Holy Spirit as you speak to us and you guide us. Lord, I pray that we not be overwhelmed by the pressures that are against us, but again, we celebrate and rejoice under it because it shows the reality of our faith. It shows the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we worship you right now and we sing and praise hallelujah and we raise that up to you, Lord, we do it with excitement and joy because you have given us the authoritative word of God. Lord, that we are not people that are left in random, but you have given us the very blueprint and structure of how we are to live our lives, how we are to know you and to follow you, how we are to give you glory and praise. Lord, I pray that we are excited to surrender to the authority of your word, Lord, that we see these pressures not as a negative, but the very thing that allows us to become more and more like your son. Lord, I pray that we give you all the honor and glory. You are worthy this morning as we praise you and we close. In your precious name we pray. Amen.